Okay, stand with me as we read from the Word. In Judges, Nate is going to be given a series on Ruth. And he mentioned this chapter in Judges is kind of a sad chapter to read, but it's the prelude before you get to the story of Ruth. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 7 to 23. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Herah in the mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, and the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, and the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, and they went a-warring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groaning by the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and hath not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another new day. We thank you that we can worship you and come together like this and worship you, and we can dig into your word. I pray now you be with Nate as he delivers the message you have for him. Just pray that our hearts could be warm to the message you have for us. Thank you, God, that you're with us in our midst today, and that you want to speak to us, and you want us to hear your word, and you want us to hear more about you, and you want us to be drawn closer to you. Just pray this morning could be a morning where we could honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
For quite some time, I've had an interest in and was looking forward to the possibility of preaching through the book of Ruth, as John already introduced. It's a wonderful little book full of meaning, significance, and tidbits. And I recognize that there's quite a number of you who will be memorizing this book for the upcoming quiz season, or as in the case of some of you, already have memorized it. So I thought now might be a good time to look at this book together. For those of you who are quizzing, the better you understand something, the easier it is to remember it, the more significance it will have to you, and hopefully you will find this these sermons helpful in that. But rest assured, this is not only for quizzers. I'm confident that each one of us can be blessed from this book, It's full of many applications, and I'm confident we will find it quite meaningful. The first I remember really studying this book was as a student at Maranatha Bible School. I think it was in 1982, in a class taught by James Gehring, a well-respected Bible teacher from Virginia. And several years later, I was attending SMBI and took an Old Testament survey class where we kind of took a bird's eye view of the Old Testament and again spent a little bit of time in each of the books and was again blessed by this book at that time. So I'm sure the influence of those classes and those teachers will carry through into these messages as well as the writings and teachings of other men that have benefited from more recently, men like Irvin Hershberger and writings of Warren Wiersbe, David Jeremiah, and some others as well. As we proceed through this book, I will probably be presenting a rather detailed outline of the book. This morning, I want to introduce the series, not actually get into the details of the text itself. But I'm going to try to project that outline, at least parts of it, for you, if that's helpful for you, if you want to keep an outline as we go along. Hopefully you will find that helpful. And even if you do not want to write down the outline, it may find it helpful to you as you follow along in the messages. The title I'm giving to this series is Ruth, The Road to Redemption. And I think there's significance in that title, as we will get to some of that later on as we go through the series. The title of the book, of course, is named after Ruth, but there's more than just the story of Ruth. There's the story of her redemption and what goes along with that, and it's a very beautiful story. And this morning, I'd like to introduce the series, and the title of the message for this morning is A Ray of Light in a Dark World. And the purpose of this message is to, like I said, introduce the book, establish the setting, see a little bit of an overview of the book, and introduce the significance of the book. Before we get into the outline itself, I would like to express appreciation from time to time. A number of you make mention of your prayers as we prepare for these messages, and that happened again this week. And I just want you to know that I really appreciate that. If God is not in it, it's pointless for us to be here, and I appreciate your prayers in that behalf. Okay, the first point in the outline we'd like to look at just briefly, the writer of this book. Sometimes a book introduces the writer who wrote it, and so forth. This book does not particularly introduce the writer, and we are not certain who the writer is. Some speculate that it may have been Samuel. We don't know that for sure, but the book was obviously written either during or after the time of King David because it mentions his name. David lived several generations later, and he was mentioned, so it was obviously written sometime after the fact. Some people think it may have actually been written during the reign of David. We do not know that. So we're not really certain who the writer of the book is. I'd like to move on to the next point and look at the author of the book. And there is a difference. The author is God himself, which is true for every book of the Bible, which is true for the entire Bible. This book that we're going to be looking at is a message inspired by God. And not only is God the one who revealed to the writer what should be written, God is the one who orchestrated these events in the first place, which makes the story as significant as it is. And I want you to remember this morning that God is the one who writes our story. God is always the one who writes our story. Now, the title of the message I gave you this morning is A Ray of Light in a Dark World. And sometimes when we go through dark times, we may ask the question, where is God in this time of darkness. But even in those times, we need to remember that God is the one who writes our story. Now, Ruth herself went through some dark times. Ruth was widowed at a young age. I don't know at exactly what age. Obviously, she did not have any children yet at that point. I assume she was quite young. Not only was she widowed at a young age, she ended up being a foreigner in a strange land where she knew no one except for one person initially when we went there. That would leave you feeling quite vulnerable, quite helpless. And she was so poor that she had to go scavenge in the fields for something to eat, picking up what was left over by the harvesters. A head of wheat, her barley here, a head there, very little. I can imagine that at the end of a day, she maybe found enough for just a couple meals worth of bread. That's a sign of her desperation. But even during those dark times, we need to remember that it was God who was writing her story. God was the author of her story. And as if we would fast forward to the end of Ruth's life, and Ruth would look back on her life, look back at all the events that took place, how do you think she may have felt at that point about losing her first husband? Sure, it was still a sad memory for her, but her perspective would have been entirely different as she could see how God used that event to take her to the place where he wanted her to be. Many of the most painful experiences in our lives, as we look back on them, become so valuable to us that even if we would have the possibility, we would not remove them from our history because of their significance in our lives. And I thought of that as it pertained to the verse that's written on the front of your bulletins this morning. This is the testimony of Paul. And Paul himself went through some dark times, very difficult times. And I would imagine that his testimony would also have been the testimony of Ruth when she said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." I think Paul was referring to future glory and eternity, but that can also apply to what God wants to do in our lives here on earth. So Ruth went through some dark times, but even in her darkness, God was the author of her story. God was the one who was writing this together. And there are other examples we could look at. I've referred before here to the example of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and some of the other men there who died with them. And I think of Steve, who was just a little boy when his father, Nate, was killed. Steve went through some dark times. How do you think he felt losing his father as a young boy? Of course it was difficult for him. And Steve's testimony himself, he said, "I struggled with this question of how God could have allowed something like that to happen to me, to our family. And I struggled with that question until I realized that God did not allow it to happen." He said, "As I look back, I am convinced that God did not allow it. He planned it." You know, it wasn't something that he just simply, well, you know, I guess that's the way it'll be. But it was his plan. And he goes on to say, "The plot of life is much too complicated to let us amateurs direct the story. God is the one who can see over all." Some of the others who were involved in that same incident, Olive Fleming was the wife of Pete Fleming, another one of the men who were killed in that story, in that account that took place. And as she watched her husband leaving the plane, flying out to the jungles to hopefully meet these native people face to face for the first time, she had this foreboding feeling in her spirit that this was the last time she was going to see her husband alive. What was her comment at that time? Her prayer was, "Lord, only you know the story that you want to write with our lives. She recognized that God's picture and God's vision was so much bigger than her own. And then Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, later on, after these events had transpired and she was reflecting back on it and people were asking her questions about it, she said, "I am not one that insists that God must explain himself and tell me why." She said, "I believe that God is sovereign, he is wise, he is loving, and I trust him. I do not need an explanation." You see, these people were people who realized that God was the author of their story and that he was writing something that was so much bigger than what they themselves were. Now, we do not need to go to ancient Israel, to the book of Ruth, to find someone who experienced dark times. We don't need to go to the jungles of Ecuador to find someone who is experiencing dark times. We don't need to go farther than to this group of people right here, because I know that some of you, perhaps I should say many of you, have been and are facing dark situations at this very moment. I know there are some, both here and who are not able to be here this morning, who just in recent weeks received a medical diagnosis that you did not want to hear. And that brings a darkness, a shadow of darkness over your lives. For some of us, another shadow of darkness again, and we wonder how many. Some of you may be facing uncertainties in your future that seem overwhelming. And it just seems dark. Your vision cannot penetrate the darkness. Perhaps there's ongoing medical issues you've been dealing with. Perhaps there are financial issues. Perhaps there are spiritual issues. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter or a relative that you're concerned about, that you know his walk or her walk with God is not what it should be. Perhaps the struggle is in your own life personally, as you have just, it just seems like victory is out of your reach, something that is so elusive, something that you cannot reach, and it spreads a darkness over your life. It may be questions as simple as, where am I going to be living a year from now? Where am I going to be working a year from now? And if we focus on these questions, it gives us a darkness. But we need to remember, God is the one who is writing your story. Now, when I say that God is the one who is writing your story, that is not an excuse for irresponsibility. It is not a reason to just sit back and say, well, if God's writing my story, it doesn't make any difference what I'll do. I'll just go into default mode and let happen what will. It's not an excuse for that, nor is it an excuse for living in sin. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But what does it mean that God is writing your story? It's a reason for submitting to his plan. And just giving yourself to God, surrendering yourself to him, and recognizing that his plan for your life is so much greater than your own plan. I'm sure when Ruth was in Moab, growing up as a teenager, marrying this young man, she had no idea of what God was going to do with her life, because his plan was so much beyond her vision, beyond her grasp. Remembering that God is the one who is writing our story is submitting to his plan. He is the author of the story of your life. Let's move on to the setting of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." So the setting of this book was during the time of the judges, and that's why I asked John to read the passage he did to describe those times. Now, the period of the judges was quite a dark period in the history of Israel. We're talking about a light, a ray of light in a time of darkness. This was a dark time. It was a time of turbulence. It was a time of unrest. It was a time of idolatry. The children of Israel again and again going back to the gods of the nations around them. It was a time of foreign oppression. People were living as they pleased. Four times in the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel. And then several times it goes on to say, and the people just did what was right in their own eyes. You can imagine if everyone does what's right in their own eyes, what kind of a lifestyle that brings out. There was rampant immorality. You read Judges 19, it's a horrific story of some of the immorality that was taking place during that time. And yet, the book of Ruth provides a stark contrast to the book of Judges. Even though it happened during that time period, the book of Ruth, you see the beauty of people who were surrendering to God. In the book of Judges, there is a cycle that took place again and again and again. And this cycle was described in the text that John read a few minutes ago. The people would disobey God. They would fall into idolatry. And as a result of their disobedience, he would send suffering. He would send nations in to overpower them. And then there would be a time of repentance, or at least a crying out to God for mercy. These people would cry out to God, you know, deliver us. And then God would send a deliverer who would deliver them from this evil or from the oppression that they were living in. And yet, soon after that, again, the people would fall into this disobedience, turn their back to God, and the cycle would just repeat itself over and over again. Disobedience, suffering, repentance, or crying out for mercy. God would send a deliverer only to see the people disobey again. The time of Judges is kind of a sandwiched between two glorious times in the history of Israel, a dark time between two more positive times. Just before the book of Judges, you have the conquest of Joshua, where the children of Israel went in and occupied the land, drove out a lot of the occupants of the land. It was a time of conquest. It was a time of victory. And then immediately after Judges and Ruth, you have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, where you have the United Kingdom under the leadership of Saul and David and Solomon, kind of the peak of the glory for the period of Israel. And yet the book of Judges, in between there, was a very dark time, but the book of Ruth was a ray of light that penetrated this darkness. It's a bright spot in a very dark period. And you know, God has a way of doing that. God has a way of just beaming his rays of light down into the darkness of our lives when we're facing the darkness. And the Bible is full of examples of that. I'll give a few. The book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is a book of gloom, reproof, judgment. It's depressing. His message was a message of oncoming doom. And yet even that book is not without a message of hope that shines out as a bright spot. Perhaps one of the most popular verses in the book of Jeremiah is a verse that many of you could quote by memory. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, there was a ray of light in this dark period that God, through Jeremiah, was shining out to his people. The book of Lamentations, again, a book of suffering, but not without a bright spot. Chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a beautiful ray of light in that dark period. And again, the book of Habakkuk is a book of judgment and woes, but again, not without a ray of light. Again, perhaps some of the most familiar verses from the book. The prophet says, even though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk upon high places. Hinds' feet In the language of the King James, a hart is a male deer, a hind is a female deer, a doe. We can picture how they're so light-footed, how they can bound from one area to another. And the prophet is saying, even in the time of darkness, this is what God wants to do for us. He's not promising that there will be no dark times. He is not promising that darkness will not come. But he's saying, in this darkness, God has light that he wants to shine on you. When things get rough, God is with us, and he has a plan. How wonderful it is to be able to trust that plan. So the book of Judges describes a time when people basically did what they felt like doing, did what was right in their own eyes. It was pretty much a time where there was no sense of direction, or at least a time in which people failed to follow the direction that was given to them. And then right in that setting, we have the book of Ruth, which gives a wonderful contrast to that. The book of Ruth restores a sense of purpose. It shows that there is a point of reference that we can follow as we focus on God. Now, I am supposing we don't know exactly when this account in the book of Ruth took place. It may have begun during the time of suffering in this cycle. There was a famine in the land, so that indicated suffering. We do not know if the Israelites were actually under foreign oppression at this time or not, but at least for the family of Elimelech, there was suffering. They were struggling from the famine, and we know what happened as they moved into Moab. First there was a funeral, and later there were two more. But it's also pretty obvious that this account ended during a time of prosperity. There was prosperity in Israel during that time. There were obviously good harvests. The famine was over, and there was no sign of oppression. And what is beautiful to me is that the book of Ruth is a proof that this cycle can be broken. It does not go back into the disobedience, but it ends on this note of deliverance. It ends in victory. What a beautiful promise that is. Let's move on to the next point. Look at the significance of this book. And there's three things that I want to point out about the book of Ruth and its significance. And some of this I already alluded to, but this is a book of transition. It is a pivotal book from one period of history into another period of history. Now, the very last verse in the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and the people, every man did what was right in his own eyes. No king in Israel, no sense of leadership, no sense of direction. Just four chapters later in the book of Ruth, we read, there is a son born, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we know that David was a king. So not only was this an answer to the dilemma in which the people found themselves, but it's much more exciting than that, because not only are we looking at an earthly king here, but we know that this king of Israel would become the earthly ancestor to the King of Kings, to the Lord of creation, to the one who would be born in this very town of Bethlehem as a redeemer, not for one individual, but for all mankind. You see, this book is a transition from darkness to hope. And as I read this book, I get somewhat the same feelings as I do as I read Genesis 3, where God, speaking to Adam and Eve, allude to the deliverer that is to come. And this book introduces the king who would be here, the answer to the problem of having no king. So this is a book of transition, and it is also a book of hope. And I already mentioned that, a transition from darkness to hope. Now, I might be getting ahead of the story here a little bit, but it's a part of the story that I get pretty excited about. As we look at the book of Ruth, and I think we're, for the most part, very familiar with this book, what is the climax in this book? Now, some of us, our first response might be to say that the climax was the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. I would like to suggest that that was not the climax, but that the climax was the birth of Obed. In chapter 4, when this marriage took place, the people responded to that, but they were still their response was one that still looked forward to something more. May your house be fruitful. May it be like the house of Rachel. But when Obed was born, it seems to me that is when the people got excited. That is when their response came back and said, he shall be a restorer of thy life. He shall be a nourisher of thine old age. They weren't saying this necessarily about Boaz, but about Obed. They saw hope in the birth of this son that was born. Did you ever notice how often in Scripture, when God's people had a need, God responded to that need by sending a baby? Seems like a baby would not be a very good answer to a need, would not be very productive. But that happens again and again in the Scripture. When God wanted to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, what did he do? He sent a baby Moses, and he preserved him for 80 years until the time was right for that deliverance to take place. In the book of Judges, when God wanted to deliver his people, when God's people cried out for mercy, and God wanted to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines, what did he do? He went to a man by the name of Manoah, actually to his wife, and told them, I am going to give you a son, and this son shall begin to deliver my people out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, he sent a baby. When God sent the Messiah, he did not send a king in royal splendor on a white horse or in a cloud of fire descending out of the heavens. He sent a baby in the humblest of conditions. And in this case, when God wanted to send a ray of light into the dark world, he did it by sending a baby into the home of Boaz and Ruth, a baby that would become an ancestor of the Messiah himself. I'm convinced this morning that God has a purpose for every baby that is born into this world. If you're holding a baby in your lap this morning, just think about what God's purpose for that baby may want to be. And if your baby is growing older, let us not forget God has a purpose for every child that's born into this world. The third aspect of the significance here is that this is a book of typology. It's full of pictures of our needs, God's response to those needs, and the Redeemer who is the one who can meet those needs. Let's move on to point 5, looking at the purpose of the book. Three purposes I'd like to look at. First of all, the book has a historical purpose, simply to record events that took place in the history of Israel, a very significant part of their history, and it reveals some of the customs of ancient Israel. It reveals customs of how the people cared for widows, for the poor, reveals or illustrates the responsibility of the kinsmen, and much more. So the historical aspect, it records the events that took place. And sticking with this historical point here yet, it shows in the history a sovereign God who is in control and who accomplishes his purpose through the joys and the tragedies of life. It shows the reward of a devotion to this God. Now moving into the next purpose, the second purpose, is also allegorical. Now, you may recognize an allegory as simply a story or an account, a symbolic narrative in which characters and events represent something else. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is perhaps one of the more famous allegories that we've read. It's a story that did not actually take place, but illustrates farther truth. Now, a difference to this, this is a historical account that did take place, but beyond that, it is an illustration of so much more. This book is a picture of what God wants to do in our life, and it shows God's desire to redeem the world to himself, to bring the world to him. And thirdly, the response is, or the purpose, I think, is a personal purpose in which God wants to inspire and encourage and challenge a response from us as we read this. What will our personal response be? I'd like to give just a short overview, a preview of this book. And like I said, in our next message, we'll get into the details of the passage then. But the account given in the book of Ruth can be illustrated by a circle of events that took place. And a circle begins and returns to the starting point. And that's kind of how the book of Ruth is. It begins with a certain situation, makes a complete circle, and comes back to that very event. And I have 8 words that indicate the circle of events. And I'm going to ask for your involvement here a little bit. I'm going to see if you can supply some of these words as we go around this circle. And as a clue to you, each one of these words begins with the letter F. So right away, in the beginning of this book, we have a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So what do we have? Someone tell me. A family. We have a family. A man, a wife, and 2 sons. And I think I heard the second one. What was it? Is that you, Sam? What was the event that kind of set the story in place here? A famine. So you have the family, faces a famine, and their response to that famine was to do what? Flee. They fled. They took flight. They moved to Moab. They ended up in Moab. And that is where even a greater disaster struck. And before too long, they ended up with 3 what? 3 funerals. Naomi's response at that point was to decide to return back to Bethlehem. She had this interaction with her daughters-in-law. The one of them decided to remain. The other one, Ruth, expressed her what? Her faithfulness, expressed her faith. Those beautiful verses in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, a declaration of faith. Now, this all took place in chapter 1, these first events. Now we have 3 more, 1 for each chapter. Chapter 2 takes us where? Ruth goes out into the fields. And chapter 3, she ends up where? Naomi tells her to go to the threshing floor, to the feet of Boaz. Now I asked another group this question as we went through this, and someone suggested that word should be flirting. I don't quite agree with that. We'll get into that more when we get to that point. Maybe you have some opinions about that as well. But anyway, she ended up at the feet of Boaz, and the result of that was that, again, they ended up with a family, and the circle is complete. So you see how God led them through these events and brought them not back to where they were exactly, but to a point so much beyond where they were. Yes, they had a family, but so much had transpired in that time. So that just gives a little preview of some of the things we'll be looking at as we go through this book. Now, I'd like to close with just a little bit of a challenge for you. Hopefully, this has whet your appetite for what this book contains. And I'm going to give a challenge to everyone, and that is When you see in your bulletins that we have another sermon coming up here, I would really encourage you to read the book of Ruth in the week preceding the next message to just get you familiar with some of these details. It'll probably take you less than 15 minutes unless you spend more time studying it. It's a short book. It won't take you long. I'd really encourage you to do that maybe numerous times as we go throughout this series. That's a simple challenge. Now, if there's anyone here who is looking for a greater challenge, I'd like you to really look for the parallels in your life. And maybe you want to begin writing your own story, your own account of the circle of events in your life. And if you want to do that, perhaps you would entitle that story, My Journey from Moab to Bethlehem. You see, so often in our lives, God is doing a work. And He wants to do that not only to bless us, but as a way of encouraging others. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, refers to God comforting us in our tribulations. You know, He sends this light into the darkness, not just simply to illuminate our lives, but His purpose goes beyond that, as Paul says. He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So if you want a greater challenge here, I'm going to encourage you to begin working on your own story. You see, sometimes God takes us through experiences and we just kind of work our way through them. We don't record them. We don't pass them on to our children. We don't share them with others, and the experience is lost. Now, if you choose to do that, rest assured, I'm not going to ask you to stand up in front of the church and read your story to the congregation. I don't even need to know if you do it or not. But I'm just encouraging you to look for how God is leading in your life and record those events. And maybe you can use that then as a blessing for others in the difficulties that they face. If you are able to, I encourage you to kneel together for a closing prayer. Father, again this morning, we thank You for Your written word. Thank You for the book of Ruth. And even though we recognize there is darkness, there is turmoil, there is pain, there is grief and suffering, there is also light. We want to thank You for the light that You shine on our lives this morning. And Lord, we want to open Yourself to that light, to receive that light, and allow You to use it to accomplish Your purpose, which is so much higher than our own meager plans and efforts. Lord, may Your will, Your purpose be done in our lives for Your honor and glory. May You use that to bless people for generations to come and to build Your kingdom according to Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.